Think of the summer coming, but it is far away. There are other announcements that precede the one at camp. There's the Reaching Higher at CMML for the young people, for those that are in a kind of a college and career age group. There is the theme of discipleship next weekend. There is an expense for that, but our brother David Reeve from Special Areas, a great missionary, is going to be the minister of God's Word there. So make yourself available. If you're down in the Maryland area, there's another CMML-sponsored conference at Forge Road Bible Chapel in Perry Hall, Maryland. And speakers are Michael Tuttle and George Bristow. If you're down in that area, worthwhile to even know that little assembly. It's a very large assembly, actually, and what the Lord is doing there. We do need to remember our missionaries throughout the world. Sometimes we focus upon ourselves and neglect to realize that the mission field has come to our doorstep. Yes? Yes? I trust you have a missionary handbook. Yes? If you don't know what one is, the elders can order a bunch for you to give out for free. Yeah, that would be a great thing. So you can pray for the missionaries throughout the world. I just came from a two-day missions retreat with CMML. We just had a tremendous time in reviewing what the Lord is doing around the world. And there is sometimes we often focus on our West, the Western world, and the decline that we're experiencing. And yet we forget that in the Open Brethren, there is great revival in many countries of the world. And you and I are not in tune to what the Lord is doing. So we need to be encouraged, and we need to think globally in terms of what the Lord is doing, not only in our own circles, but among the mission field. You and I need a revival, and that's our theme today. We're going to go through the second of four revivals in the book of 2 Chronicles. We're going to talk about the key to it. And I'm going to try to sing a Lauren Daigle song, if you would permit me to, with a little cold that I have. It's an interesting song, but it has the idea of revival. I chose it, and Lord help me. She can sing it much better than I. Through the eyes of man, it seems there's so much we have lost. We look down the road where all the prodigals have walked. One by one, the enemy has whispered lies and let them off as slaves. But I know that you're God and you and yours the victory. We know there is more to come that we may not yet see. So with the faith you've given us, we step into the valley unafraid. We call out to dry bones, come alive, come alive. We call out to dead hearts, come alive, come alive. But out of the ashes, let us see an army rise. And we call out to dry bones, come alive. God of endless mercy, God of unrelenting love, rescues every daughter, brings us back the wayward son. By your Spirit, breathe upon them, show them that the world that Jesus saved, He alone can save. So breathe, O breath of God, now breathe, O breath of God, breathe, O breath of God, now breathe. So breathe, O breath of God, now breathe, O breath of God, now breathe, O breath of God, now breathe. And we call out to dry bones, come alive, come alive. We call out to dead hearts, come alive, come alive. Up out of the ashes, let us see an army rise. And we call out to dry bones. We call out to dry bones, come alive, come alive. We call out to dead hearts, come alive, come alive. Of the ashes, let us see an army rise, and we call out to dry bones. We call out to dry bones, come alive, come alive, come alive, come alive. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, you seek to revive our hearts. Perhaps we have some dry bones, Lord, that we need awakening this morning by your Spirit, by your word, by the gathering of your people. Lord, we certainly live in a world that is physically in our West. We have the prosperity in many ways, but spiritually we are dry and we have dry bones. Lord, we think of that experience of Ezekiel as he was called to do something that he did not think of, to step into a valley of dry bones, to minister and to breathe, to minister the word of God, to allow the breath of God to raise up an army fit for the use of God. And Lord, it is our prayer this morning that you would awaken us, Lord. Awaken our hearts, those that are believers, Lord, those that are complacent. Lord, those that are the cares of the world have come in. The world in which we live has taken a priority, and we've been unable, Lord, by your Spirit and word to exercise our right as God's people, as a kingdom of priests unto God amidst the nations, proclaiming your word and your witness. Lord, help us today, we pray. Lord, help us to understand what it means to be revived. And Lord, especially if there are those that are non-believers that are here, perhaps they know you, Lord, but they don't know you. We pray that they would come to know you this morning, whom to know is life eternal. So encourage us, Lord, lead us out, Lord, bless the children, bless us together as we are. This day we ask in the name and for the sake of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to be thinking about the second great revival of Second Chronicles. So I invite you to take a Bible, turn to Second Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 29. I believe it's found on page 263 in the front part of your chapel Bible. Or if you're at your electronic Bible, you don't need a page. And what I'd like to read is perhaps what we would call the catalyst for this particular revival. As we think about what King Hezekiah does in this dramatic verse of chapter 29. Did I say verse 29? I meant verse 3. I beg your pardon. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3. We're going to think about the impact of what Hezekiah did in this dramatic move that he made as king. And we're going to think about our own personal lives, our assembly life, evangelicalism. We're going to think about what would be the catalyst that would perhaps begin the revival in our own hearts. If we are honest with ourselves, we do need reviving from time to time in our lives. And certainly at this juncture, Hezekiah came to the throne, son of David, and brought that revival. Of course, it is the title of this first half of our time together. It's an open door. And certainly that was the catalyst. Let me read it. Chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles. Yes, 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 3. In the first year of his reign, that is King Hezekiah, son of David, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, that is Jehovah or Yahweh, and repaired them. God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. I'd like you also to consider a verse in chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, verse 20. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 20, in the second part of Hezekiah's life. Perhaps we'll touch on it, time permitting. But this open door, years before, now created an open heaven. And that is our theme this morning, an open door and an open heaven. So chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, verse 20. Now for this cause, in other words, there was a problem. There was a crisis. There was an invasion of an enemy army. There was a risk of disaster. Now for this cause, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, notice Isaiah is there too, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried out to heaven. God will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. Because Hezekiah opened the door, there was an open heaven. May God grant it to us today, individually. We need to open the doors again, don't we? That heaven would be opened again. This was the revival in Hezekiah's time, and perhaps it is the revival for us today. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for your written word. Many, Lord, in church history have gone and been martyred because of their faith and translation into English, the word of God. And Lord, we are reading it today and we are ever grateful for them. Lord, we pray that you would revive us. Not by any humanistic sense, not about our own will, but because of what you are doing, Lord. Help us to take the right action by faith, led by your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we open the doors of your house, of your heart, of access to you again. That heaven would be opened in time of great need. That your hand would be shown mighty, not only in our hearts, but among your people, but among the nations. That the nations may glorify God in heaven. Help us, Lord, we pray. Encourage us, we ask. We give thanks in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we're going to think this morning about an open door. And then secondly, Lord, time permitting, we're going to think about an open heaven. As we think about the open door, some of these verses may come to mind to you. John 10:9, Jesus said what? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, hallelujah. Have you entered in? He shall be saved. Are you saved? And shall go in and out. Hallelujah. And find pasture. Jesus Christ is the door to heaven. And my friend, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, oh, you may know of Christ. You may know of Jesus. You may know of the church language. But in your heart, there's never been an event in your life. There's never been a moment. Maybe you believe you're going through a process of salvation like much of Christendom does. But my friend, there needs to be a moment in your life when you say, yes, Lord Jesus, I'm the sinner for whom Christ died. And by faith and repentance, I cry out to God and ask him to come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I've offended you. I've strayed from God's purpose for my life. And Lord, revive me and give me thy Holy Spirit. Justify me. To be born again by the Spirit of God. Have you ever made that choice? Yes, it's a choice. God gives us the faith and repentance. Hallelujah. But we must act by faith and repentance unto him who loved us and gave himself for us. Jesus is the door, and the door is opened. There are many that have come to that door. Yes? We think of Judas. He kissed the very door of heaven. How close can you come? And yet he said no. Think of the rich young ruler. Think of many who have come to that door, have had access, and yet have turned away. Jesus said of that rich young ruler, I always misquoted, but you know, it's difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and riches and money and materialism. God's door is heaven. My friend, if you want to be saved this morning, the heavens are opened. God will accept you on the basis of Christ and his work. If you would come. When we think of Hebrews chapter 10, maybe you'd like to turn to that particular verse. As we think of the Lord Jesus as the one who said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Hebrews chapter 10 looks at it in a different way. It's because of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, that therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Not only is there a door to heaven, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, emphatic in the Greek. I am the truth and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. But when you come to that door, there is a new and living way. Hallelujah. The Old Testament, that way was through an ancient tabernacle that was a picture and a type and a shadow of the better, of the good things to come. And so the Hebrew writer takes that language and applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ, the new and living way. Have you come by that new and living way? The Lord Jesus is alive. He died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and on the third day he rose again. It is a new and living way. Revelation 3:20, you know those particular verses. How you apply them perhaps is an interesting discussion. But Jesus said, yes, it's highlighted in red in some of your English Bibles. When did Jesus say this is always an interesting question. Perhaps he said it from heaven. Hallelujah. The God who speaks. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, if any man, if any boy, if any girl, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine or sup or commune with him and he or she, with me. And so the Lord Jesus not only stands at the church's door, Laodicea, and all of her lukewarmness. How is it that the Lord Jesus, who is walking amongst the candlesticks at the first letter of John, and now in the seventh letter of John, he is outside the church door? You can discuss and think about that. How does that happen? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. How is it that Jesus is outside the church door? Jesus says to the church, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, have you heard the voice of the Lord Jesus, the living one, in whom heaven is open and allows a new and living way through the blood of his cross? He stands at that door. At a crucial juncture in church history, yes. As we think of the coming judgment that will come, he stands at the door and knocks. He takes his stand, and if anyone hears his voice, the door will open. And so we're thinking about an open door as we think of the great revival of Hezekiah. As you turn back now to the book of Chronicles for a moment, and as we think of the Lord Jesus, who is the door, and is the new and living way, and who continues to invite not only in a future day, but in the present day, not only concerning salvation, individual and assembly, but also in terms of the judgment that is to come, and that we can table that discussion on Revelation 3:20. As we think of the Lord Jesus, we remind ourselves that it is because of Calvary, it is because of the cross of Jesus Christ that we have access into heaven. It is the importance of revival in my life that that door be opened. And in Hezekiah's case, that door needed to be opened. Now we're going to think about Hezekiah for a moment. He was one of the great kings of Israel. And of course, when we think about revivals, we ask ourselves, well, why was there a need of revival? What exactly happened that created a need for revival? Yes? When you speak to the unbeliever on the street, or in the coffee house, or in the library, in the Barnes and Nobles, or wherever you're in the park, on the park bench, and you ask them, you know, you need to be saved. They may say to you, saved from what? Why do I need salvation? Why do I need revival? And so when we think about sin and the importance of it, we need to understand what sin does. It separates us from a holy God. It creates a barrier. It causes us to be afar off. Paul says in the book of, in the New Testament, that we Gentiles were what? We were afar off. We were without hope. We were without God. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We were outside of the covenants of promise. You'll think about that, I think, next week together or whenever. When I heard there was a talk about covenants, I didn't quite get that announcement. The men's Bible. Oh, is that in August? Yes, yes. That's a ways away. Yes, yes. And when we think about the, may I suggest to you the five covenants? Yes, you can talk. We can talk about that later. The importance of, we Gentiles were alienated from those covenants of promise, and now we've entered in by salvation into the new covenant. Hallelujah. But we who were outside of Christ were alienated from the covenants of promise. We were without hope, without God. We needed revival. We needed a breath of the Spirit of God. In the four revivals of Second Chronicles, there were reasons for the need of revival. In the second one that we're thinking about is on our screen. It was due to the self-will of man. It was had to do with the pride of man. This is what Hezekiah had to confront. And this was the root cause of the need for revival in his day. Last month when we were together and we spoke of the first revival in Second Chronicles, the issue there that would cause the need for revival was a power struggle among the sons of David. The issue between Judah and Israel and the separation, the disunity that it created. And sin creates a condition. In the first revival, in the power struggle, it created disunity. But today, what we're thinking about in this pride and self-will, it misplaced the authority of God. The authority of God was not only in the sons of David, but it was in representation of the temple of the living God. And so I want to pause and just think about these kings that preceded Hezekiah for a moment. Because they misplaced the authority of God in their particular life. In chapter 25, if you just want to turn back for a moment, one of the kings, Amaz, and there he is in the upper left-hand corner, if you can see that far back. But we find a trend with these sons of David and their relationship with the temple and their relationship with the authority of God. Amaziah loses the treasures that were in the temple. Now, I just want to pause for a moment as we think of these four sons of David. There was always a relationship with the sons of David and the temple of the living God. There was always a relationship with the sons of David and a prophet of God. And so it was vital to the nation as a whole that these sons of David, because of a Davidic covenant, that God's hand of blessing would be upon the nation. And when the sons of David failed, the nations would go in a spiral and a downward in an idolatrous way. The first of these kings in chapter 25, verse 24, just to get a flavor of this, he took all the gold and the silver, all the articles that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, the treasures of the king's house, and hostages, and returned to Samaria. So there was some conflict there, wasn't there? there was, Israel came down to Judah, the 10 tribes to the north, and they robbed the house of God. And because of the king Amaziah, king of Judah, who took bad counsel, this occurred, and it affected the authority. It affected the house of God. It affected the access to the living God. And now begins the spiral. And what began this, it was due to the self-will of man. It was due to the pride of man. Pride is a terrible thing. Self-will is a terrible thing. Solomon reminds us, do not lean on our own understanding, but trust also in him, and he shall direct your paths. In chapter 26, the second king was Uzziah. The first king was Amaziah, who was son of David. The second king was Uzziah, son of David. You remember this particular story. There he is in the lower left-hand corner. He did something that he was not supposed to do because of self-will and pride. What we're thinking about is the conditions that preceded the need for revival. And oftentimes when we think of revival, we say, well, how did we get to this place where I need revival? What exactly happened? In Hezekiah's case, it had to do with the self-will of man and the pride of man. Let's just read what Uzziah does, chapter 26, verse 16. And when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against Yahweh, against Jehovah, against the Lord his God, by what? Entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Let's just pause and think. What Uzziah, son of David, did was something that was reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one to be the king priest. And for some reason, the pride of Uzziah lifted him up, and he went in as a king and acted as a priest to do something that he was unauthorized to do. He was usurping the authority of Messiah and the authority of God. And the next verse tells us, verse 18, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests and the sons of Aaron who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. And so what Uzziah did as he was leaving, guess what happened? You know the story. Leprosy broke out on where? On his forehead. The place of pride and the self-will of man. And so this is creating a situation in the nation of Israel. The sons of David allowing the temple to be robbed in the first king. And now in the second king, there was a usurping of authority, a usurping of what was reserved for the son of man. And so the spiral began to decline. Are you with me? This is all introduction to revival. We need to understand what is the cause and effect. There's always a cause and effect to something. The third king, if you want to look in the middle there, chapter 27, verse 2, his name was Jotham. We thought of Amaziah, who allowed the treasures of the house of the Lord to be robbed. Now we thought of Uzziah, who had a son of David, who had to be driven out of the temple of the Lord. Some of you are knowing where I'm going with all this. And because of pride. And now Jotham, the next king, comes. And notice what it says in verse 2, chapter 27, 2 Chronicles. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, which was a noble thing, according to all that his father Uzziah had done. But what does the next phrase say? Although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? And so now we're moving quickly to a place where this temple, this place of authority, this place of the access to God, not only by the sons of David, but for the people, was now distancing itself from the practical life of every believer. The presence of God, the access to God alone. And it says in verse 2 at the end of the verse, but still the people acted corruptly. You see, there's this correlation between the house of the Lord and the temple of the Lord, the son of David and the people as well. And so then we come down to the final king before Hezekiah, chapter 28, verse 24. And what does he do? Chapter 28, verse 24 of 2 Chronicles. So Ahaz, that's the next king, gathered the articles of the house of God, cut them in pieces, the articles of the house of God. And what did he do? He shut the door. That's a problem. He shut the door of the house of the Lord and made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And now we've come to the all-time low. The house of God was robbed. Uzziah went in inappropriately, transgressing the access point, usurping the authority of not only the priest, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who would come and be the true king priest. And then the third one would avoided the presence of God. He didn't want to get into any trouble lest he does something wrong, although he did right. But that action in and of itself created issues. The people did corruptly. Corruptly. And then the fourth king shut the doors of the temple altogether. Now let's just stop and think. All this was driven by the will of man and fueled by pride. What does this all mean? You see, you and I in our life, in our assembly life, in our individual life, choices matter. Not only for us, but our children. And for our grandchildren. Don't think, parents, for one minute that your choices don't affect your children and your grandchildren. Yeah, think about it. And so if you and I are going to allow the Lord's presence to be robbed, if you and I are going to do things amongst the Lord's people that are inappropriate, usurping the authority of God, the headship of Jesus Christ, if you and I are going to avoid the presence of God and live our own life as moral as we can, and if we're going to absolutely close the door to the access to God's Word, His Holy Spirit, His presence, the fellowship of God's people, we've created a crisis. Yes? Are you with me? And we need revival. And so now we come to our key verse. Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 3. What does he do? It was the first year. It was a priority. The sons of David, who had special covenant relationship with God, because God had made a covenant with the sons of David, there was a conditional piece of that, but there was an unconditional piece of that, and it would be ultimately fulfilled in the coming of a greater son, a greater than David, a greater than Solomon, a greater than Hezekiah, one that would not fail. Hallelujah. All the sons of David failed in some regard, paving way to one that would ultimately open the temple of heaven to whosoever will come. Hezekiah speaks a little bit of that in his limitation as a son of David, but he opened the door. Are you with me so far? So Jesus, of course, has opened that door. He has not failed. As we think of revival in our lives, we're not only going to think about salvation, but we're also going to think about our personal Christian life. Perhaps you've closed your door to some of the things that the Lord has done. You ever ask why you've done that? Of course you know why. Maybe you've forgotten. Well, you know, years ago, there was that brother, there was that sister, you know. I was deeply offended. You know, there was that experience, you know, they weren't as loving, you know this, you know that, and you know, I just don't want to be involved. There are times in my Christian life where we grow wayward in those ways, and we begin to avoid the Lord's presence. We begin to avoid the Word of God. We begin to avoid praying together. Let us not diminish the importance of the Lord's Supper and the prayer time together. Are you with me? I know it's a long time. I understand that. Let us not diminish the time spent together in the first meeting when we come. Yes, I know it's hard to get to. It's cold today. I had to park pretty far away to get here too, you know. We live in the same culture. We understand, don't we? Make the effort, not just for yourself, but for your children and your grandchildren. Hallelujah. Set the precedent. Set the priority. Don't allow your family to be robbed of the glories of Christ. of the prayer, of the open heaven, of the hymns, of the songs we sing. Don't deprive them of that. Don't usurp the authority of God and Christ in your life, thinking you know better, that you're the king priest rather than Jesus Christ. Don't avoid the presence of God. And don't shut the door. God forbid we ever do that to our children. Yes, Jesus is greater than Pokemon. You laugh, but we understand what goes on in our world, don't we? You and I need to set that priority. Hezekiah, in his understanding of the times, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And this set off revival. Hallelujah. There's got to be a point in revival where say, yes, Lord Jesus, I'm going to make this turn by faith. I'm going to do what I need to do as a parent, as a son, as a daughter, as a grandparent, as a person in my community, on my job, in my school. I'm going to take that step of faith. I'm going to step out of the boat, walk on that water. I'm going to do, Lord, what you've asked me to do. I'm going to open the door. I'm going to speak of Christ. I'm going to give a tract. I'm going to give a electronic tract to the millennials who need it. Yeah. We need to think. I'm going to give a Bible out. Yes, I'm going to talk to my Muslim friend a little more directly. Yes, I'm going to cross the street and talk to my Jewish friend a little bit. There's only two types of people in this world. Yes? Those that are saved and those that are lost. Our Western culture wants to divide us on all levels, on political levels, on social economic levels, on cultural levels. You and I, as God's people, need to think differently than where the culture is going. It is Satan who engineers, the angel of light, who is to some the god of this world, is seeking to destroy lives and to ruin lives, to rob and to steal. You and I need to be understanding and look at our world biblically. Hallelujah. Not culturally. The cultural narratives are driving our young people to do things. We need to think of the biblical narratives that will cause them to stand in times of crisis. If the door of heaven is open, when the crisis comes, they will look to heaven for their solution. Not to humanism. Not to their own education. Not to their own merit. Not to their own bank account. Not to their own car. Not to their own social media. They'll look to what is the stabilizing force in all the universe. The Lord Jesus, Son of David, who sits at God's right hand, who said, all authority has been given unto me. Hallelujah. Both in what? Wow, that's a lot of authority. It's not just the realm of heaven, but it's the realm of earth. So Hezekiah opens the door. And so this little slide just shows you what we've just been talking about. Is it a little, yeah, it actually is a little bit fuzzy. I apologize. Yeah, I know. It's, there you go, a little better. Plenty of seats up front. We talked about Amaziah loses the treasure. We've talked about that. Uzziah, who enters in. We've gone through this. This is not an intimidating slide. Right, Lois? Right, good. We talked about Uzziah. She's always concerned about my slides being too intimidating. We talked about Jotham. And we talked about Ahaz. And now the revival begins. We're here at Hezekiah. Hezekiah is on that right-hand side. It is Hezekiah who opens the door. Hallelujah. And this invites, in red, revival produces repair. We're not going to think about that. But there's a lot of repairing that needs to be done in my personal life. But not only does the open door of Hezekiah, the temple, it also produces restoration. Yes. We don't have time to talk about that, but revival is going to move in a certain direction. It's going to restore what God took not away, what sin robs, what Satan desires, what damage he's done to us. Satan isn't our friend. Sin is not our friend. Sin wants to bring us to a point in my life when I say, no, God. I'm a fool in the Old Testament sense. I'm an atheist. I'm an agnostic. I say, no. That's what sin wants to do. And then sin just wants to ruin your life. How many friends have you known have gone down that, we've tried to sing it in the little song before. All the prodigals that have gone down that road. You've known them. Maybe you were one yourself. Revival, the open door of this temple, not only breathes the breath of life to the sons of David, but now to the nation of Israel. Hallelujah. To your families, to your assembly. And it will produce repair. God will repair. He will restore what he took not away. But he will also restore those relationships. Yes, those broken relationships. Yes, even your ex-husband, even your ex-wife, even your stepson or your daughter or the daughter-in-law, the son-in-law, the grandmother you've never talked to, whatever the issue is, God will restore to a certain degree what he took not away. Restoration begins. Hallelujah. This is the gospel. Forgiveness. Years ago, I talked to a Chinese young person. I talked to him about the gospel. The very soul and nature of the gospel is to forgive. Compassion. To the ancient Jew, their great commission was wrapped up in this. Show compassion to the foreigner, to the immigrant, to the refugee. Why? Because you were once one of them in Egypt. That was the great commission of the Jew in the Old Testament. You and I are to act in forgiveness. And as I spoke about forgiveness, lest I lose the story, as we spoke about forgiveness, there is one thing that the Chinese student can't forgive. The slaughter of millions by a man by the name of Mao Zedong. Gripping his culture. I could never forgive him. That's the gospel, though. And as we think of the repair and the restoration, all of this is going to produce where I want to comment quickly, and then I'll move to the next point, is it's going to produce a return. God wants us to return. Let's just think about the returning process. In Hezekiah's day, let's just think about it was a unique time in life. Just for a moment, just look at chapter 30 and the first four verses for a moment. Revival is always at a unique time. It's when you're not expecting it. Hallelujah. Why is that? Because the will of man and the pride of man has nothing to do with it. Hallelujah. The winds of change by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. And it was a unique time. Hezekiah had opened the door, the breath of fresh air. There was access now to the presence of God. And so verse 1 of chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah letters. What were these letters? Let me paraphrase. The doors are open. Come, just as you are. Jesus said something like this. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you shalom. I will give you rest. I will give you peace that cannot be offered by a humanistic counselor, by the spa that is offered freely in a hotel. I can give peace that passes all human understanding. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus. So it was a unique time. Why was it unique? Let's just think about it for a moment. Because verse 1 of chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles says it was to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. It was a new beginning. Passover was there July 4th, right? As we think of in America. It was their Independence Day, the celebration of their new birth as a nation coming through Egypt and the Red Sea. And verse 2 of chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles says, for the king and his leaders and all the congregation in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month? Well, that's kind of strange. I thought it was the first month. I thought July 4th was on July 4th. Would be kind of odd if we celebrated on August 4th, wouldn't it? That's exactly what happened here. It was a unique time. The Passover was moved. The religious celebration was moved. That's why revival is a unique time. Let's just think about that for a moment and we'll move on quickly. Verse 2, for the kings and leaders and all the congregation agreed. Verse 3, for they could not keep it at that time. Why? Because a sufficient number of priests had not sanctified themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. You say, what in the world does that mean? Under Levitical law, under Jewish law, they had to have these processes in place to be sanctified outwardly. Was that going to stop revival? No, they just moved the holiday. That's what they did. Why was that? Because the ceremony of the Passover was secondary to the change of heart. Revival is in religion. That's our point. It's going to be a unique time in your life. God wants to revive you and move you on. Secondly, as we think of what the door now opens, it now is not only a unique time, but it's a unique message. And so these messengers now go out. Let's just read in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, particularly verse 5. So they resolved to make a proclamation. This was going against all Levitical law. They were doing what was unprecedented. The Passover has been moved. What? The Passover has been moved? Yes, because the heart is more important than the outward. Verse 5, so they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, Beersheba to Dan, that they should come and keep the Passover to the Lord of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. It was a unique time, but it was a unique message, and the messengers went out. Now, we don't have time to read in the book of Matthew, but you can read about that parable in Matthew when the gospel of the kingdom went out. There's a parable there. You can read it on your own time. I'll just give you the reference because you can, if I can find it in all these jumble notes, it is Matthew 22, but you can read about it because there's a great parallel between what goes on here in Matthew 22. The messengers go out. The doors are open. Revival is here. Come just as you are, not religiously. Come as you are. And the messages went out. Let's just grab the drama of it in chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles, verse 6. Then the runners went out through all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king. And the leaders spoke according to the commandment of the king. Here's what the letter said. Children of Israel, return! Return! My friend, we must return to Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord. And so these letters went out. It was a unique message. Matthew 22, you remember the story of the coming of the kingdom. And I believe that the implication and application has to do in the great tribulation when the final runners go out. They go to the lame. They go to the people and they say, no, send them out again. Send them to the poor. Send them to the alleys and the byways of life. Bid them come. Because the marriage of the Lamb has come. Hallelujah. So these runners went out. You and I are runners of revival. God's changing your heart. You must go. That is we must go and bring the good news. The door of heaven is open. But it also was a unique time of healing and joy. There was a unique time. There was a unique message. And just for a moment, just a glance in verse 13 of chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles, it was a unique healing. All the people show up. There they are in the lower right-hand corner. They show up. The door is open. Verse 13 of chapter 30, it says this. Oh, I neglected to mention verse 10. The runners passed from city to city through the countries of Ephraim, Manasseh, as far as Zebulun. But they laugh them to scorn. If you go out with a message of revival, there will be those that will laugh you to scorn. That's the point. Matthew 22 brings up that same thing. Nevertheless, verse 11 of chapter 30, some from Asher, hallelujah. Some from Manasseh, hallelujah. Some, they humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And they came just as they are, without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. Not on a religious basis, but on the basis of the work of Calvary. And so it was a unique time, it was a unique message, and it was a unique healing. Let's just touch on it for a moment. Verse 13, now many people of a very great congregation assembled at Jerusalem to keep the feast of the unleavened bread. That is, that came out of the Passover. Passover was first, and then the next day it was the feast of the unleavened bread. It was still the same occasion. Verse 13, in the second month, and they rose, verse 14, took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, took away all the incense altars, cast them into the brooks Kedron. What was that all about? They took all their idolatrous things. All those trophies, all those things. They got rid of them. The priorities were reset. The priorities in our lives need to be reset from time to time. That's revival. Verse 15, they slaughtered the Passover lamb. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings. You remember, they weren't all ready. Religiously, they weren't ready. But God was going to send them. God is going to send the unbeliever when you're not ready. When you're busy. When you're tired. When you're sick. Whatever it is. It's a unique time when revival hits. Recognize it when it does. Verse 16, they stood in their places. Awkwardly, dysfunctionally as they did. Oh, we like that, don't we? Our informality sometimes becomes dysfunctionality. Yeah. Yeah, well, you and I understand, right? Verse 16, according to the law of Moses, the priest sprinkled the blood. Verse 17, for there were many in the congregation who had not sanctified themselves. What was God going to do? We used to use the old term, this motley crew. They're unsanctified. They came as they were. They came with the baggage. They came with the tattoos. Hallelujah. They came as they were. Verse 18, for the multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Well, what did you think? They don't know the Bible. They've never read it. They've come. Verse 18, yet they ate the Passover contrary to that was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, a son of David, prayed for them saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone. Verse 19, who prepares his heart to seek God the Lord, God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Verse 20, and the Lord listened and healed the people. That's revival, my friend. Because he opened the door, heaven was available. You get the point? So it was a unique time. Yes, a unique message. Yes, a unique healing. In our closing time, I'd like to speak now just for a moment as we think about the open door, how far we go with it in King Hezekiah's revival. This is really a second message, but I'm going to tighten it up for a moment. The door is open. That's revival. People are now coming. They're being cleansed. They're being purified. Yes? What a revival that is. And when the Lord, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come as just as we are. We repent of our sin. We by faith we come alone. But it's the beginning of revival. Yes, there is repair. There's restoration. Yes. There's return. But there's also resistance. Yeah. That's what we're going to think about in our last few minutes together. The open door now has an open heaven. Oh, hallelujah for the open heaven. Because now resistance comes. And my friend, it's going to come. It's going to come in all of its fury. It's going to come in all of its ugliness. It's going to come in all of its religiousness. It's going to come in all of its pride and arrogance and humanism. What, you believe the Bible? And Stephen Hawking is going to continue to preach from the paper. I have an article here in my Bible somewhere. You know, the answer to the world and all of its problems is a world government. That's what we need. In one sense, he's right, isn't he? But not by man and his pride, but the coming of Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord. That'll fix the politics of our world. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The open door will create an open door of heaven, and Jesus will come in all of his glory. The meek and lowly Jesus who died on the cross will come with the white horse. Yes, there's horses in heaven. Unless you take that metaphorically and spiritually. He will come in all of his glory. That's his day, brethren. That's his day. Every eye will see him. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. He is Lord. The glory of God the Father. Are you living in light of that hope, of that day? That's the hope of the believer. The hope that the world wants to snatch and remove. Real revival. We live in the reality of the present. The present is to be living history in our lives, like in the early church. And it rests on historical facts. Yes? Do you believe that? We're not like the Gnostics who live in light of some mystical thing that's not historical. We're not like the zealots of the first century who lived politically. They were a sectarian group who lived in light of a utopia that they couldn't get their hands around or define. Maybe Barabbas was a part of that, right? They lived in the present. Why is that? Because they had a solid history. What was the history that they were resting their faith on? No, the history, not the future. The resurrection of Christ. The coming of the Holy Spirit. Historical events. They were now to live their life in light of the truth. They could go back and say, that was real. I have a firm and sure foundation. I'm getting off the trail here. And we move out in history. God leads us as a fragrance of Christ in every place, Paul says. Hallelujah. Waiting for the day when he will come in all of his glory. Last point as we go together. Revival produces repair. It produces restoration. It produces a return. But now it produces resistance. Let's just talk about this moment in Hezekiah's life. Resistance will come. This event is recorded also not only in the book of Kings, but also in the book of Isaiah. Hezekiah now comes under the most terrible resistance in his life. There is a nation to the north by the name of Assyria. And this nation has a general by the name of Sennacherib. Can you say that together? Sennacherib, chapter 32, verse 1. After the deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. Revival produces resistance. Why does God allow resistance to come? To test my faith, yes, but what else? What's a greater goal? Say again? Yes, and ultimately that's what the Son of David has to do. But he's going to show that the victory is not by man, not by the will of man, not by the pride of man. You see what he's doing now with the sons of David? See, one of the keys to understanding Davidic covenant was the Son of David not only had to honor and live and honor the Mosaic law. Why? Because the people weren't doing it. God was looking for one man to represent the nation in under Davidic covenant to do that. Did they fail? Yes, many of them failed, but there's one who will never fail. Hallelujah. But not only were they to honor Mosaic law, and as long as they did, God would send the rain, bring the crops. But they were also to trust in the living God with all their heart and all their mind. They were not to lean on politics. They were not to lean on Egypt in time of despair. Not to lean on Babylon. Not to lean on false alliances. Not to lean on their own earthly wisdom. They were to hold fast to the head, the theocracy of God in Christ. God is king. This was the test of all the sons of David. Hallelujah. See Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think I have a picture of it. There he is on the lower left-hand corner there. See the Son of David bowed at Gethsemane, fulfilling all what the sons of David could not do. Not my will, but thine be done. That's what was the prayer of the Son of David. And then to take his place as a sacrifice for many. That was the call of the sons of David. And so Hezekiah is now tested, but it also is for the glory of God, that God would show that the victory would not be of the pride of man or the will of man, but all him. Let's read about this glorious victory as we think about who the enemy is. Follow me. We're almost done. Stay with me here. Chapter 32, 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. Verse 2, and when Hezekiah saw Sennacherib had come, and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he took with them the leaders and the commanders to stop the waters from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and brook that ran through the land, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself and built walls, etc., etc. What was the son of David doing? relying on his own wisdom and his own might and his own strength. See how the sons of David failed. Build walls, build the trenches. Don't let Sennacherib take the water supply. God forbid he do that. That's the test in our lives. When revival comes, he's going to test us. He's going to test you, brother, sister. He's going to test you. He's going to whittle you down. Is your faith real? Or is it just something imaginary? Is it something that you're just propping yourself up? Are you really serious about this Christianity? Are you playing a game? We need revival. Our bones are dusty, brethren. And we need the breath of God. And so Sennacherib is testing the people of God. God allows resistance to come. Let's keep on reading. Verse 6, then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together at the end of verse 6, and he gave them encouragement. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitudes that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. He's turning the change, isn't he? So let's just think for a moment who this Sennacherib was. The book of Isaiah, in all of its glory, hallelujah. I preached through the book of Isaiah in my life. It was unbelievable. Now it didn't take me 52 years to do it. You can actually do it if you've got the right resources. You can do it in less than 20 sessions. Tremendous. 66 books, chapters. And the centerpiece in the entire book of Isaiah is this story. Jehovah is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. What's a great illustration of this that Isaiah can use? Isaiah was right there with King Hezekiah. He was in the temple praying with him. The temple door is open. Now heaven is open. That's our point, isn't it? And revival and now deliverance is going to come only. Not from building a wall and a trench. Not doing our own thing. Not even saying, be encouraged, brother. You can get through this. It's through prayer. You and I have a prayer meeting to come to. It's through prayer. And it is the verse 8. Just look at this verse. With him is the arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. He's turned the corner. He's realized he can't trust on his own understanding. But not in the arm of flesh. But in the arm of God. Isaiah brings out the arm of God. What's the arm of God in the book of Isaiah? The suffering servant, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? What report? That one would suffer for the nations. That one in seeming weakness and defeat and humility. This is the arm of the Lord. That's the point. Victory comes through suffering, brethren, not in prosperity gospel. Not when everything goes well. It's when we go through the difficulties. That's the glory. That's when the arm of the Lord is revealed in the strength of God. Who has believed such a report? You're never going to get that on social media, unless you're on a Christian social media. You're not going to get that from the media. Who has believed this report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord was revealed at Calvary when he died for you. The psalmist says he created the universe with the fingertips of his hands, the fingers. But at Calvary, Jesus showed his strength for you by suffering. That's strength. His arm was bare. And he bore your sin and my sin on the cross. Hezekiah, son of David, had to experience this. So let's just pause and think about Sennacherib. What does he represent? He represents the fury of humanism. All that humanism is, I can do it on your own. All the will of man, all the pride of man, that's what the Assyrians represent. All the technology, all the education, all the stuff we need to intimidate those that don't have it. You understand what I'm saying? Sennacherib comes, and this is what he says. Verse 9, chapter 32, 2 Chronicles. After Sennacherib, king of Israel, sent his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself and all the forces with him laid siege against Lachish. Verse 10, thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in what do you trust? That's what humanism does. What are you trusting in? What do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? The whole picture of Jerusalem in the book of Isaiah now is like they're floundering under a flood. Just follow me. Keep following me. Don't lose me now. The poetic way Isaiah says is that the waters have come up to your neck. Oh, Jerusalem, there's no hope. They come with 100,000 of these men. They're going to wipe you out. In whom do you trust? You know, it'd be easier if you just surrender to humanism, Christianity. Just give yourself over to humanistic counseling. Abandon the Bible, the inspiration of God's word. You're better than that. That's what humanism says. Humanistic religion. And so the message go out. Verse 13, do you not know what I, this is Sennacherib talking, and my fathers have done in all the peoples of the land? Where the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their hands, the land out of their hands? In other words, I've defeated all kinds of gods. I've got a museum of gods. Maybe I'm God. You see what he's doing? Jehovah's just another god of the polytheism of the Gentile nations. Who are you trusting in him? He's not the real God. This is what humanism says. Verse 14, who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed? And he goes on and on. And what is he doing? He's bantering God's people. He's ridiculing God's people. He's mocking the people of God. And God hears the mockery of humanism. Hallelujah. And he will stand and deliver his people. Verse 15, now therefore do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation of kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? And his servants spoke even more against the Lord God and against the servants. He wrote letters, verse 17. He spoke to them in their own language. The Hebrew language. Humanism can speak in Christianese too. Did you know that? Verse 18, they called out with a loud voice in the Hebrew to the people on the wall who were on the wall to frighten them and trouble them and they might take the city. And they spoke against God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, the works of men's hands. And now action occurs. This is where we are. The son of David falls with his prophet Isaiah in the temple. That's what we presume it to be. Where else could he go? The door was open. Heaven was open. He spread the letter, Isaiah says, before the God of heaven and earth. And he basically said in our common vernacular, Lord, what are you going to do about this? And God answered his prayer. And let's read at verse 20. Now for this cause, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried out to heaven. Then the Lord sent an angel, one powerful angel, who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. And so he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into his own temple, his godless temple, some of his own offspring struck him down with a sword. And the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ has saved us from humanism. Saved us from ourselves. Yes, ourselves. He saved us for God, for Christ's sake. He went to Calvary's cross. He died, and on the third day he rose again. The open heaven has given us a living hope, our anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. When the enemy comes in a flood, when humanism comes in all of its fury and its humanistic glory, we can say, Lord God of heaven, deliver us. And he will come and show his arm in a mighty way. He did that for you at Calvary. He showed his hand. He defeated sin. He defeated the world and all of its godless system. He defeated and removed the sting of death. He took the weapon away from Satan himself. And he says, I am alive forevermore. May God bless his word to our hearts. May he send revival individually, collectively, to our families, to our assemblies, to our evangelicalism in the West. An open door creates an open heaven. Restoration, yes, but resistance will come. But God will give the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your written word. Thank you for the glory of it. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, a son of David, who never failed, who did what all the sons of David tried or could not do. He offered himself once for the sin of many. He died in our stead, the just one for the unjust, to bring us unto God, that we might have victory and revival. Thank you, Lord, for these great themes. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in our lives. Help us to take courage, Lord. Help us to not rely on our own understanding, but to trust also in him. Dismiss us with your blessing. Bless our afternoon. Encourage us, we pray. This week, we ask, giving thanks in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.